The reading is from Galatians 2, page 1170. Paul accepted by the apostles. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But then Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Thanks, Greg, very much indeed. Please keep your Bible open there in Galatians chapter 2. If you weren't able to be here last week, then the talk on Galatians 1 was recorded, and you can pick that up from what Dave was saying last week when we began in this series. Let me begin by asking you a couple of questions. I need you to engage with me and to think things through in your mind and in your heart. On a scale of 1 to 10... how well do you think you've done in your walk with God over the last month? Wherever you are in terms of your understanding of God, your relationship with him, how would you measure your walk with God over this last month on a rating of 1 to 10? 1 being poor, or you could go for 0 if you really wanted to, and 10 being spot on perfect. Okay, you got a number in your mind? Had a chance to think back? Well, I'm not going to ask you to hold your hands up for this one. And here's another question. Why did you give yourself the mark that you gave yourself? Okay, why did you give yourself that mark you did? What's the main reason? If you can just kind of single out one summary reason why you gave yourself that mark, what is the reason? Okay? So you should now have two things in your mind: a number and a reason for the number. Okay, if you just kind of like keep those somewhere in your mind over these next minutes, I'm sure it'll be helpful. I hope it'll be helpful anyway. This passage that we've just read is part of a letter to the churches that are in the geographical area, which is now Turkey, and it's written by the Christian leader Paul. Things were not going well, either for Paul in one sense, or for the churches that he was writing to. People were questioning Paul's teaching, his message, and he found himself having to defend what he taught. In order to check that the same authentic Christian message was being taught both by him and by others across the churches, Paul went and met with some of the key leaders in the main church in Jerusalem, which is where the churches spread out from originally. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't wasting my time, says Paul in verses 1 to 2. Then after 14 years, he's been arguing, defending his case in chapter 1, he goes on, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So I laid before them my teaching, and they were able to check it all. And probably while Paul was there, knowing the kind of guy he seems to be, he probably checked out what they were teaching too. And great, they were all singing from the same hymn sheet. The big issue was justification. Justification. Bible words have Bible meanings. What does justification mean? Well, justification is the declaration by God that guilty sinners, which the Bible says we all are, that guilty sinners, rebels, are acquitted by God. God announces that they are innocent and declares that they are sinless, that they are acquitted. That's what justification is. The announcement, the judgment statement, that person is not guilty. They are guilt-free. They're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Some people used to summarise it. The question is, on what grounds does God justify or acquit us of our guilt? On what grounds does God declare our innocence? That's the big question. Or, as asked in Open to Question, what must someone specifically do to be saved? That's the question we're going to answer. The whole of the Bible talk answers that earlier question. What must someone specifically do to be saved? There are two options. There are two choices before us. One feels right. The other feels wrong. One feels right to the human instinct, but doesn't lead to justification at all. It actually leads to slavery. The other feels wrong to the human instinct, but does actually lead to justification. It leads to freedom. So we're going to look at the two options. First of all, option one, justification through our performance. Justification through our performance. Verses 1 through to 14. The question for the Christians in Galatia was this. Do we have to perform certain special religious rituals and customs and laws in order to be justified? Do we have to keep certain, and as you read through the letter, there are two or three things that seem to be keep rising up. Do we have to keep certain holy days, certain Sabbaths? Do we have to keep make sure that we eat religiously clean food? Do we have to be circumcised? It's clear that some people said that they should keep those rules. It seems likely that those people who are saying that they should keep those rules were also seem to be arguing that the theological heavyweights, I think this is why Paul keeps on saying, I've been to see the big guys in Jerusalem, and he's going to say more about the big guys in Jerusalem in a minute, those in brackets who seem to be important, It seems to me that there are folks there in the Galatian churches that are saying, actually, we've got the theological big guns on our side. Paul's wrong. You do have to keep these rules. You do have to keep these religious regulations. And Paul answers, and he says, verse 3, he really says, no, you don't have to perform all that religious stuff. And he really says, I put the boys in Jerusalem to the test by taking an uncircumcised Gentile called Titus with me when I checked out this very question with them. And good on them. They didn't tell Titus to be circumcised. We were all singing from the same hymn sheet. What verse 3 seems to be saying, although I said it a bit longer. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, not a Jew. But the problem didn't seem to go away. False brothers infiltrated the church to spy on their freedom from religious performance. Now, the aim was to get everyone slavishly keeping rules again. Verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery again. So Paul says, no, you can have your holy days, you know, practice them. You can eat kosher. You can get circumcised if you really want to. But don't think that it will justify you. And really, you don't dare try to make others do it under the guise that it'll do them some spiritual good. Seems to be what he says, verse 5. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The one of the gospel is of God's mercy. Dave was saying last week, grace, God's riches at Christ, of what God has done for us, not what we do for him. Paul sought to preserve the genuine gospel. So he's actually saying, I'm the authentic one. You're the ones who've got it all wrong. You're the false teachers. It really says, verses 6 to 10, I think, what's more, quit name dropping, telling us the important apostles are on your side on this matter. They're not. In fact, there was heartfelt friendship from them for me and my message. My teaching is authentically Christian. Yours is not. Verses 9 to 10. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship. We shook hands on it. Gave this fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they were going to go, and Barnabas, Paul, we're going to go and preach the same gospel, the same message to all the non-Jews. And Peter and Cephas, James, John, going to focus on preaching to the Jews. Same message there, going out to them all. Great, it's fantastic. You think, well, it's all sorted. But salvation by what we do, by our performance, loves to just keep on creeping back in. And it does here. The problem still didn't go away. Justification through our performance does. It just creeps back in. Verse 11. But when Cephas, Peter, this is the guy who's given the right hand of friendship. They've all had all the big agreements on. Peter, of all people, who'd have thought it? But Peter, when he came on a return visit, this is verse 11, to see me, says Paul, and others in Antioch, well, he was quite happy not eating kosher food till the religious types turned up. And then the flipping hypocrite started eating kosher again. But that wasn't the real problem. Who cares what you eat? The problem was that he started trying to make others do the same. As if it would do them some spiritual good. Verse 13 and 14. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Strong word, hypocrisy. So that even Barnabas, son of encouragement, was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw what their conduct was, that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that it was false, that it was wrong, it was out of kilter, I said to Peter, Cephas, before them all, publicly, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force, that's the word, the key thing, force the Gentiles to live like Jews? They're forcing it on others. Putting people back into slavery again, to obeying religious rules. So on what grounds does God justify us? On what grounds does he declare us innocent? What must someone specifically do to be saved? Option one, our performance? Well, clearly not. Clearly not. It's quite clear, isn't it? Three things about justification by our performance I want to draw out from this section. Number one, it leads to slavery. We saw that in verse 4. It leads to slavishly wanting to and having to obey rule after rule. I mean, how do you know when you've done enough? If it's by my performance, when do I know I've done enough? And the Bible actually teaches me I'll never do enough anyway. It leads to slavery. And secondly, it's easy to believe. Why? I think it's simply because it panders to that I did it my way pride and arrogance in our hearts. We want to be sort of sovereign, in charge of our own destinies and our own futures. We want to contribute. If someone takes you out for a meal, you say, well, your natural instinct is, well, it's our shout next time. You go for a beer, well, you know, unless you're one of them shirkers who never buys the next round. You sort of the thing is, well, it's, you know, I'll buy my round. You don't want to, it's sort of, we don't like a freebie, do we? It's an odd thing that goes on. We certainly like a spiritual freebie. And so salvation by our performance, justification by our performance, does just keep on creeping back in. Peter fell for it. Barnabas fell for it. You and I. You and me. How do we rate our walk with God in the last month? 2 out of 10? 3 out of 10? 4 at most, maybe? You really felt you were doing well? Why? I reckon that most of us here, the thing that you were thinking of with that number was actually related to our performance. Is that right? Wasn't it right? We related that to our performance before God. It's dead easy to fall into this. Peter, Barnabas, Tim Davis, always falling into it. It must be opposed, thirdly. It's such an easy thing to fall into. We've got to really be quite ruthless. Paul was incredibly ruthless, wasn't he? Paul was passionate, tireless. He ruthlessly confronted the problem. He called it hypocrisy. It needed rooting out. We must root it out whenever we come across it on our own path personally, and we've got to root it out whenever we come across it in the Christian community. And so, students, in the Christian Union, you probably don't measure your relationship with God by whether or not you've got a kosher diet. I doubt it. I've been to see you recently. I'm pretty sure of that. But I heard of one whose sensitivity is sensitive enough to see the need to guard his heart from measuring other people by what church they go to. Beware the Christian kosher performance test, going to the right church. That's not to say that we mustn't really just go to any church. No, we've got to think carefully about the church family that we're belonging to. But to slip into a thing where we're measuring each other by what church we go to or not go to, what is that about? Parents, we may not think of having our son circumcised, but plenty have fallen into the trap of thinking baptism will justify our children or do something for them in a sort of a magic way. And if we don't baptise our children, then we've got to beware of the notion in adult life of, I'm not ready to be baptised yet. Why do we say that? I come across that really. I'm not ready to be baptised yet. Why do we say that? Because it sounds awfully like I've got to do something first. It sounds incredibly like it's performance related on my behalf. That or maybe baptism, it's a public statement. And once you're baptised, there's a sense in which you've got to live up to it. You've invited your friends and your family. They've all seen you baptised and now you've got to live up to it. Sounds like performance again, doesn't it? But baptism is only for sinful failures. Just need to remember that. Baptism is a sign of what God's done for us. Only we need to be aware, don't we? We know it may not be into holy days at Christ Church Central, but we do have our valued times and moments, don't we? On a weekly basis, getting together on a Sunday, getting together in our gamma teams, getting together once a month for the Lord's Supper and prayer. These are good things, aren't they? They're helpful things for our spiritual discipline, ways in which we're nurtured. But I reckon there were people in Galatia that would say the same thing of eating kosher food. They could see the sort of spiritual roots in it way back in the Old Testament, to see some value there actually that did help them from a Jewish culture. Now, we have to be really careful, don't we, that our distinctives, what makes Christ Church Central, don't become our directives, and that our spiritual discipline doesn't become our spiritual duty, in the sense I now feel like I've got to do it as a measure of how I'm getting on. And by the way, if we stop giving up meeting with a Christian family, it's likely we'll grow cold in our spiritual world. Meeting together is really important, but if it becomes something that we're doing just simply as a duty, and we're measuring ourselves by the fact we're there or not, then we're falling back into religion. So what's the alternative? Is it justification through our own performance? The other option is this: justification through Jesus Christ's provision. That's verses 15 to 21. Justification through Jesus Christ's provision is how you become a Christian. First of all, it is how you become a Christian. Verse 16 is an excellent summary of Christianity. It's put negatively first of all, and then it's put positively. It's put negatively three times. Just look at verse 16 with me, and then it's put positively. Verse 16, negative three times: a person is not justified by works, not by works of the law. By works of the law no one will be justified. It's not through our performance, it's not by works, no one's justified that way. The matter is then put positively three times as well. Verse 16, through faith in Jesus Christ. Believed in Jesus Christ. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We can't miss it, can we? It's stated negatively three times and positively three times. We can't miss it. What must someone do to be saved was the question we were asked earlier. Answer: nothing. To be saved, you do nothing. You trust Jesus to do everything. It's all about Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Belief in Jesus. Faith is not something you do. Faith is the opposite to doing anything. It's Andy Harvey, you know, going and doing his a bridge swing. He showed us a video of various things he's done in the past, doing extreme sports. He trusts himself to the rope. Let the rope carry all the weight. When he's swinging on the bottom, there's nothing. He's not doing anything. The rope's doing it all. To become a Christian, you do nothing. Jesus did it all. We simply rely, we trust him. Justification is Jesus Christ's provision, not our performance. It's how you become a Christian. Secondly, in this section, it's how we live as a Christian too. Verse 17 to 18 sounds a little bit complicated. Let me read it again, and then I'll try and summarise what I think it's saying. But if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What's Paul saying there? I think he's saying this. Okay, so you've become a Christian. You've trusted Jesus and you've given up trusting yourself. You've been declared innocent by God because of what Jesus did for you. The thing is, very soon in your Christian life, you'll discover that you still sin. Then what will you do? Well, it's likely that you won't like it. You won't like the discovery of old self again being there. Old habits die hard, sins just come up, and perhaps things from the past, guilt floods in again. How do you deal with it? What do you do? Well, you'll do anything to try and grow in godliness. If you're a genuine Christian, you will. That'll be your heart. That's your spirit-given tendency now. So if someone comes along and says to you, it's great to trust Jesus, but in order to help you grow in holiness, you really ought to try these spiritual disciplines too, these holy days, watching your food, etc. If you do those, they really will help. Well, you can see you're actually prone and, you know, to actually fall into the trap. Because, of course, you want to be godly. You do anything. We want to, don't we? God's spirit in us. The problem is, if we do them, thinking that they're going to add or help, we end up rebuilding all that justification by my own performance again broke down. And if we re-establish rules, we end up being lawbreakers, because the Old Testament law pointed to Jesus, who's all about freedom. I think that's what he's saying in verses 17 to 18. So what do we do? I'm going to illustrate. I'm going to use the little flip chart over there. You might want to do this at home. Take a hold of a piece of paper like I'm about to do and draw a great big cross on it. Really easy. I'm not very good at drawing, but watch. In practicing this, I found the getting the proportions of a cross wasn't easy. Just take a bit of paper and whack a big cross in the middle of it. And then to the left of the cross, write down the laws you feel guilty, you know you're guilty of failing to keep. Write down your failures. The reason that you gave yourself a 2 out of 10 in your walk with God over the last month. So you write your law there, your own failure, guilt, your own sin, everything that sums up to last month being a 2 out of 10 for you. And I encourage you to be specific. Actually write it down. Be quite specific as you go through it. Then look at yourself, as it were, in the light of the cross. And have the Bible open in front of you. Have a look at verses 19 and 20. For through the law. Now that is basically this, that God's law demands that I'm punished for the things that I've written down on my bit of paper. Okay? That God's law demands that I'm punished for my rebellion against him. But, the verse says, verse 19 and 20 says, but through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So, I'm dead to the law. And if I'm dead to the law, it means I no longer have a relationship to the law. The law has no claim over me. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens, look at the next phrase. Through the law I die to the law so that I might live to God. The next phrase is, I am crucified with Christ. So we look at the cross. As I trust, have faith, as I depend on Jesus' death, his crucifixion in my place, I am really connected to him. My faith in him connects him to him. Relying on him connects me to him. Jesus really did die in my place. And God treats me as if I really did die, taking the punishment that I deserve for my sin. God treats me as if I really have been punished for all my guilt, all my sin, all my failure. That's what he says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My old life's dead. I've died. I've been crucified. But I've now got a new life. See, Jesus died, but he also rose again. So not only am I connected through faith to Jesus' death, I'm strongly connected to his life. In fact, he lives in me by the Holy Spirit, Christ who lives in me. And so verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, in the body that is, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is, I go on living my life trusting Jesus' provision for me rather than my performance. So, on the right hand side of the cross, in the light of what Jesus has done for me, I write down the truth of my new situation. I write down the fact that I'm justified, that I'm innocent, that I'm forgiven, that my future is secure. What else is put on here? I mean, basically, well, what does all this add up to? If this adds up to 2 out of 10, what does all this add up to? 10 out of 10, that's right. We whack in ourselves a great big 10 out of 10 on that side. And we look at it. And we ponder it. We ponder what the Bible says. And we relate it. And we say, well, look, I feel like a 2 out of 10 today. But I'm not. I'm a 10 out of 10. Not because of anything I've done. It's all of Jesus. And his death for me. And he's risen. And lives in me by his Holy Spirit. I'm forgiven. I'm innocent. I'm guilt free. The past is dealt with. The future is absolutely secure. Absolutely, wonderfully secure. And if we don't believe we got out of 10 out of 10... Well, if we don't believe we got a 10 out of 10, then Christ died for nothing. You know, verse 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Did he die for no purpose? No, he died for us, for you and for me. We might be justified, just as if I'd never sinned. The question is, do we believe that? It may well be for some today would be a great day to begin your Christian walk, walking, knowing Jesus as your Saviour. And I just simply encourage you to do that in prayer. Do it tonight when you get home. Get out a bit of paper. Draw a cross on it. Draw and those things that you're aware of, that you've broken God's law, where you've gone wrong, write them down and say, God, would you forgive me? I don't want to live like that anymore. I know it deserves punishment, and I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I thank you that because of that I'm justified, I'm forgiven, I'm innocent. Maybe it's a good night for someone to start like that tonight. And maybe for the rest of it, that's just to remember this, because guaranteed this week in some way or another we'll be tempted to slip back into works and by our own performance. Perhaps this week the rest of us would, I don't know, take time out to actually do this with these verses open in front of us in Galatians. To remember that being justified, being put right with God, is Jesus Christ's provision for us, not our performance.